Greetings to you all this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus as we are called to worship our God in that name, and we have the promise according to that name. Very warm welcome to some visitors, though not strangers. Good to have you with us this morning. Pray God's blessing on us together in fellowship in His name. To bring to your attention the notices, the ongoing activities, or perhaps the reduced activities, we might say, of the next few weeks. Do pay attention to the items that are printed out for you. And there is one very notable change, I think, that I need to draw to your attention. That is that it appears that we'll be unable to cover and provide the usual evening service next Lord's Day, next Sunday. So there should be a morning service. And look forward to and pray for Paul Mackerel, who is due to be leading that service, but it will not be possible to have an evening service. It's quite exceptional, so do bear that in mind. Also, for the next 2 weeks, because of holidays and so forth, there'll be no prayer meeting on the Wednesdays. So please bear these things in mind, and the other notices that are printed out for you as well. Give them some attention. So we are drawn together for the worship of God. We hear the summons of His own word. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And we turn to our God and turn in praise at first this morning. In Psalm 124, as you find it on page 170. Psalm 124, page 170. We'll sing the whole psalm. And it is a psalm concerning the Lord's saving help, which is the reason for that new song that we are to sing. If God the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, had not the Lord been near when foes attacked us, filling us with fear, and when their wrath against us reached its height, alive we had been swallowed in their spite. And so it continues, but praise the Lord, verse 6, for He has set us free and has not left us to their cruelty. One of the great assurances that we have, great blessing, is that our help is in the name of God, the Lord, who made the earth and heavens by His word. To this God let us sing in our praise this morning. Let's stand to sing and remain standing after that to pray together.
If God the Lord has not been on our side, let this
But Lord, even as we would come to worship and to give thanks, we confess our need of your help, that no worship is possible except that you, the very God, maker of all things, should come and work in us, work through us, and set your Spirit upon us. But we do come acknowledging that we have abundant reasons to offer our thanks. And each one of those reasons also a call to give praise and honor unto you and to your name. Even the new blessings of today, that if you had not been looking upon us in your grace and in your mercy, these would not be ours. In every provision that you make for us, providing too that we might safely come here today together. But we are reminded too to give thanks unto you for your Spirit, that it is your work in us, that we should be here today, that it would be our desire, and that we should be engaged sufficiently to draw together in this way. We are mindful, Lord, that there are some of our folk who cannot be here, some who are away, others perhaps who are unwell, and possibly some who have simply inclined to stay away. And we do pray, Lord God, that in each of their lives and hearts you will be at work, supplying their needs out of your rich grace in Christ Jesus. And it is for him that we offer thanks above everything else, him and the salvation that you give us in him. We praise you, Lord, for the glory of your love, that you have not left us to ourselves. That love that which is most fully revealed to us in our Lord Jesus. We are glad, O Lord, for the great resolution of the sin of man through him. And we pray that that would be the solving of our own problem, our own great dilemmas. That we would rely upon him, each one, afresh today. We seek, too, the renewing of your Spirit so that we will be truly amazed at this great salvation for what it is. We pray, too, that as you approach us with him, we would know your forgiveness for our sins by virtue of his death. But may we also be granted that full assurance, that certainty of acceptance in your presence, as we plead your own word that with him you will freely give us all things needful. We come today, this first day of the week, we come on the grounds that he is risen, as he said. We pray that we may be found in the presence of the Father by him, also as he said, that not one of his words, not one of your words, should fall to the ground without bearing fruit. We pray that the praises would be yours today. May this be our strength in setting out from here in your service. Work all things today and in every day to come unto your glory, which is for our good. And these things we pray, Lord, in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. As we are gathered together this morning, we do well to renew our confession of faith, that confession to which we must hold fast. As we are accustomed, I would read the creed and urge you to make it your own. Although this morning I would take the words that we have come to be known as the Nicene Creed, which is in the plural, But as I read, make it you share also in your hearts in this confession. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us men and for our salvation he came down from heaven, was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered, died, and was buried. On the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. May God grant a hearing ear and a working spirit to apply these things into our lives. Let us now turn to our first Bible reading this morning in the prophet Hosea, chapter 14. Hosea, chapter 14. And we'll read the whole chapter. O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses. Nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. For in you the fatherless finds mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree, and his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them. The transgressors stumble in them. This is the word of God. May he grant blessing and understanding upon it in our hearts. May we turn to sing again in Psalm 125, Psalm concerning the benefit of trust in the Lord, the enduring strength of the Lord. Psalm 125, page 170 again. and again singing this whole psalm. All those who trust the Lord, like Zion, are secure, which never can be moved, but always will endure. So let us sing to God's praise, Psalm 125, standing to sing.
All those who trust the Lord, like Zion, are secure, which never can be moved, but always will endure. Just as the mountains stand,
children, specifically this morning. Now, very often when I speak with the children, I talk about something that's happened or something that you do or we have something to show you. I'm not going to do that this morning. I just want to try and tell you very simply the story of Jesus. It starts with God, and God is good. You must always remember that. I want you to be sure that you know that there is no wrong in God. But can you say that there's no wrong in you? I'm sure you know that even a little something from time to time you do wrong. And that means that you can't go near God because he is so good, he is holy. He will not let you anywhere near him. Now that's the problem that all of us have. We are sinners. You are sinners. Now, there are people in the world today who would be horrified if they heard me say that to you, that you are sinners. But that would be a bit like in the morning if you were to go out to school and you somehow or other got a big streak of white toothpaste across your cheek and no one said anything to you about it and they just let you go to school like that. You would want them to tell you, wouldn't you? Don't you think, William? Somehow if you got big white smooth toothpaste or something, you'd like mum to tell you, hey, go and wash your face so you don't turn up at school with a big white mark that shouldn't be there. Yeah. Well, that's what it's like. It's better for me to tell you that you're a sinner, to remind you. I think you know that, but we need to keep talking about it, to remember that that's what you are, that's what I am. So we need to know so that we can do something about it. But the Bible also says that you yourself, by yourself, you can't do anything about it. Bible tells us instead that God loves you. He does. In an amazing way, and we're going to read a bit more about that soon. We know that God loves you because he sent his own Son to become Jesus and to live and to die for you and to rise again. You see, God is good, he is holy. God does not change, but he has made a way so that you can change and be changed. He is ready to make you clean so that you can come to him. Get away, take away all that dirt and that wrong. Now, Easter is usually the time of year when a lot of people think extra about Jesus dying on the cross, but also that he lives again. That's what happened on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, which is our Sunday. That's the reason why we call it the Lord's Day, because he is alive, he is the Lord. Now, since God has done all of this, sending his Son in this way to do all of this, he also says in the Bible that in his word that you should trust him, trust in Jesus, believe in him. That means don't try to get to God without Jesus, but come with Jesus to God. You must do that. You can come in him. It's all because of what Jesus has done, and because God says he will accept you if you come that way. He says it, and everything else God says comes true. That does come true, that he will accept you. He says, ask him to forgive your sins, and he will do it because Jesus has died to take those sins away instead of you. God says he will forgive. We know he will because Jesus has already done it for you. And so I just want to say to you again this morning, I've tried to just make the main things. Perhaps there are quite a lot of things there, you think. But they are the main things. And I want to just remind you that you need to come to God. You must come to God. It's a very dangerous thing not to be with God. And perhaps some of you, as far as you can understand things already, that's what you do. And that's a tremendous thing. But hold on to him in Jesus. Don't let go. So just to tell you then again, just so very quickly, the story of Jesus, and we're going to be thinking a bit more about that as we go along again this morning. Many people do make something extra of Easter. There are some people who only go to church at Easter, and that's at least something. But remember what it's about. It's about Jesus dying and rising again, so that you can come to God, which you couldn't do otherwise. So believe in Jesus, as he says. So we're going to read one of the most well-known parts of the Bible. It's in John's Gospel. We've been reading in John and studying in John, and we're going back here, and I think it's very appropriate that we are here on this day that is called Easter. And John chapter 3, John's Gospel chapter 3, we'll start reading at verse 14 and through to verse 21. And perhaps I can suggest that we recognize, it seems that the voice changes partway through. Verses 14 and 15 are the things that Jesus had to say, and then it would seem that from 16 onwards is John drawing the conclusions, we might say, and the explanation behind all of this, much as he has done at the beginning of the Gospel as well. So as Jesus speaks in verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. We read so far in God's word, again seeking his blessing. May it be to his praise. Well, let us raise our prayers to God in song once more, turning to sing in Psalm 143. This God who has so loved the world that he sent his own begotten Son, this Lord, let us turn and cry to him together this morning. Psalm 143, page 187, and we sing the verses on that page. It's partway through verse 8, so four stanzas, 1-8. O hear my prayer, Lord, my cry for mercy heed. In truth and righteousness draw near to meet my need. Do not judge me in your sight, for in your presence none is right. That cry, draw near to meet my need, and that is exactly what the Lord has done in sending, giving of his own Son. Psalm 143, 1 to the first part of verse 8, to God's praise, standing to sing.
Oh, hear my prayer, our Lord, my cry for mercy. Your love are new.
Let us join together in prayer again. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we may often come to that place where it would almost appear that your face is hidden from us, but help us to look afresh upon the Lord Jesus, that he is the guarantee, the assurance that you do look upon us in such great love, that our trust would not falter, but we would walk renewed in strength. Though there may be times where there is difficulty to face, we rejoice that the Lord Jesus himself spoke so often of the trouble that men face, even as we have acknowledged that he himself suffered and died, as he shared with us in all our weaknesses, except for that glorious truth that he did not succumb to temptation. And so he delivers us if we trust in him. We pray, Lord God, that this would be true of each one of us. We pray that we would be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that there would be that in our hearts that does search you out, that is deliberate and intense about pondering all your works, what your hands have done, demonstrating to us your thoughts towards us, which are good and not evil. We pray, Lord God, that there would be an encouragement, a strengthening of us to continue in faith. We're mindful that there are many of your people who face so much greater opposition than we do and yet remain faithful. Cause us to look upon them even as the saints of the scriptures to which we are of which we are reminded as witnesses to the life of faith. That we would bear testimony to you by the ways that we go, as well as words that we might speak. And we pray that today would be a filling, a refreshing, strengthening of that life of faith by which we might go out into your honor and to your praise. We ask for your dealings with us in grace and the condition of our souls, that we might know your salvation in Christ Jesus. But may that also be just the outset, and that we would work out that salvation. That we would know that in the ways before us. We pray too that this should be so throughout your church and amongst your people. We pray for our own folk who are away from us, asking that they might be kept safe. We pray too for each one who is perhaps having some holiday, the children, the young people, and perhaps others, to find refreshment and to be strengthened again, even in body, for a return to the work that you have given each one to do. We would pray today too for Michael and Peggy Thomas, as they have moved on. We commend them to you for their days ahead. We pray that they might know your near presence and that they would be receptive to all your leading. We'll be mindful too, O God, for your ancient people, covenant people of Israel, who continue today in many parts of the world, but yet are, for many at least, are bound together and reminded of your great works for them, your great deliverance, especially from Egypt, but as that was repeated a number of times, and as it all points to the great deliverance from bondage, we pray that there would be an awakening. We seek that those who work amongst them might be themselves of good courage and refreshed, that they may know that your Spirit is working in and through them as they minister to others. But we do pray that there would be a mighty awakening, that there would be a turning around of all that is bound and limited to the things of this world, that they would look and come to a realization that the Messiah, the Christ, has come. And they might look upon Jesus, who has lived amongst them, and in whom they do have a share, that they would be drawn by him, even by his sacrifice and those sufferings that you foretold and that are fulfilled in him. We pray that these things might come about, that there would also be an awakening throughout the world. In this we commend us, especially our own country, and ask for your mighty working amongst your people first, that we would be renewed ourselves, and built up in devotion unto you and your service, that the other things that attract us and draw aside so much of our attention and energy might themselves be seen for what they are and dealt with appropriately, and that we would be stirred up to serve you more fully in every place, in every situation where you have set us. In these things we ask, Lord, that the glory might be yours. We do acknowledge that you alone are worthy, and we do lift up the worthiness of the Lamb that was slain for us, that he should bring that redemption, that we might be renewed unto new life, to be new creatures with life everlasting. Hear us, we pray, Lord, as we rejoice in these things and offer our thanksgiving. We ask that we might go on through today to that same end, that in all things that the praise and the glory would be to your name. We ask all things, O Lord, and that you might hear us, forgiving sin, taking it away from us, for the sake of our Lord Jesus, and praying all things in his name alone. Amen. If you would turn with me to John's Gospel in chapter 3. We take as our starting point words that are probably well known to a good number of you. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The famous verses are sometimes the hardest to preach from. For one thing, many in the audience, most people, have some sense that they know what it's all about. But as we come to John chapter 3 and verse 16, although I mention this verse as a text, I hope you're well aware by now, if you were not before, that no Bible verse stands on its own. This verse 16 is very much part of a point being made that needs the verses both before it and after it. We have very clear clues to this, even in the words. At the beginning of verse 16, we have the word for, because. It's giving a reason for something. And then in the beginning of verse 17, you have the same word. So we're told that as we come to a verse such as this, we have to look back and we have to look forward. We have to look ahead. Verse 17 means read on. I did say as I opened the reading earlier, and I've said it before, that I'm inclined to think that this section from verse 16 through to 21 is more likely to be the words of John the author. Yes, under the leading of the Spirit, but it is John speaking rather than a continuation of Jesus' words. And I say this because of various expressions that we have in these verses. The name God is used here rather than Father, as Jesus tended to. We also read that Jesus himself is referred to in the third person. Yes, he effectively does that himself when he speaks of the Son of Man. That's his name for himself. But there's a message contained in that. John speaks of him in verse 16 and in other places. But it's especially when we come to something such as Jesus being called the light in verse 19 that harks us back very quickly to, or it should do, to chapter 1. In verse 4 already, the theme of light is introduced by John as he is introducing Jesus. That theme and life were themes that were initiated, were introduced already so early on in the first chapter. But now we have another theme introduced to us, which is the love of God. That love that drove God to send light and life into darkness and condemnation amongst men. This should not be a problem to us, that John records these things. He is giving an explanation. This is what he does on a number of occasions. He's writing also this gospel after many years of experience dealing with the things of Christ. And as I've said already, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He is reflecting on, he's expounding the brief statement and assurance that is given to Nicodemus by Jesus. That assurance that Jesus gives to Nicodemus in verses 14 and 15 that whoever believes in him, the Son of Man that is lifted up, should not perish but have eternal life. To understand the implications of this as John leads us, there are a number of things that we can speak of. And the key parts that I would draw to your attention this morning is first to remark on the world. God so loved the world. The world. Second, to look at God's love for the world. Then to see that there are three choices laid out before us. And then also to reflect on the love of men. What is it that men love? The world, God's love, the three choices, and the love of men. To begin then with the world. As we go through, as we look at this famous verse, and as we look at the things connected with it, we can speak of the world. This is the object of God's attention, in this case, to which God has directed this extensive love. The world. John writes of the world often through his gospel and in his letters and also in other terms in Revelation. He has men in mind. You see it in verse 19. He speaks of the light having come into the world and men love darkness. So he's using the two. The world is really the collective term, where men is the plural. He's speaking of the same body, if you like. He has men in mind. It's this world, the world that he speaks of, that loves darkness rather than light. This is the heart of the world. It's the heart of man. It's the world which later on Jesus said in chapter 15, the world that hated me. This is the world that Jesus has come to. When we do learn this verse, which we should do, let us always remember what is meant by the world. Perceive, understand this world that God has directed his love towards. This world is the world of men. The world of men dominated by the spirit of men without God. It's the world that is opposed to God. It's the world that hates Jesus, the Son of God. The world is not just something vague and nebulous that you can never really get a hold of. Yes, it is about a certain kind of spirit. But it is lived out by men. The world here means you and me when we are without the works of God's Spirit in our hearts. Or as Paul put it right into the Romans, he speaks of the same thing. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Two verses later he says, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Sinner is one who is disobedient to God, who is therefore a rebel and an enemy of God. This is the world to which God sent his love. It doesn't just happen to be an array of people who are sitting there waiting for him. This is the spirit of the world, the human race that has descended from Adam, which says, God, I hate you. That's why we sin, because we are disobedient, because we do not want God as our King. That's the spirit of the world. That is the world that God so loved. Remember that. That's what John means as he tells us, God so loved the world. We could speak also in this passage of the love of God, God's love. The love that he has in his heart towards men. Let's go back to where we've just been, towards his enemies. And it says that God so loved the world. Such simple little words that we use a lot. It's saying this love is of the greatest extent. This love is enormous. Its love is immense. We're called here to dwell on the extent of his love, the richness of his love. Is love God's thought? Is love God the heart of God? Of course, with everything else that God has thought, the evidence is found in his work, the things that he has done. And all of that is seen best in his own Son. The love of God is seen most clearly in the fact that his Son became man, was given to us as Jesus. God sent his only begotten Son into the world which resists every attempt of God to exercise his authority over them. In God's great love, he gives. In God's great love, he's made this great gift of his own Son, his own begotten Son. Every word is loaded with value. He gives. It's a gift. It's as though he put him in our hands to do with as we pleased. And we did. In the man who represented the world and killed him. Who was this gift? What was this gift? Who was it? His only begotten Son, as we acknowledged in our confession earlier. He is only begotten. He is distinct from any other child of God, anyone else who might have the right to become children of God, as John says earlier. He's only begotten. This is to distinguish him, that he is the eternal. He is God of God. There's none like him. He is the Word that was with God and was God. It's to remind us of the preciousness of this Son, of his gift from the Father. Now, it might be supposed that when the Almighty, who is fully committed to his wrath against sin, when he sends his Son who is God, it might be supposed that when he sends his Son among rebels and enemies, he does so to destroy us. Should he not? Well, that's why I believe John quickly goes on to explain how things really are. Do you see what he's done? In verse 17, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. He's telling us of what this love means. He gave his only begotten Son. God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. This is the love of God. God has every right to come among us and destroy us. We are his enemies. That is the set of our heart until he has worked in us. John quickly explains that the Son has not come to destroy or condemn. He's not come to just leave men to perish, but he's come to give everlasting life, that the world through him might be saved. This is the love of God. You probably don't want me to take time to pause that you might dwell on it, but I urge you to dwell on it. The furthest possible reach of man in one direction away from God, trying to hold God at the greatest possible arm's length. What does God do? That's the same extent. His love is of a greater extent. To come amongst us, not to condemn. Though that is what we warrant, what we deserve. He's come to give life. This is his gift. Such a gift does bring great responsibility with it. How will we treat our benefactor, this God who loves us, who will bless us, who does send, who does give his Son? If we reject the gift, we're rejecting the giver. Such rejection should bring condemnation. That is what we're about. Without his work. That's where we are at already. He who does not believe is condemned already. In verse 18. Simply because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is our condemnation. Because of disobedience, that rejection of God's place, his authority, his rightful authority. A rejection too of the great gift that he gives us. And that takes us into the three choices I've mentioned. There are three choices that are shown to us in this passage. Three choices that man makes. Or at least there is one choice we make which brings the others with it. Nor are they, we might call them, optional choices. It's not just there as a buffet where you can take some quiche or you can take some cold ham or you can walk away and leave it all. It's one or the other. What is the choice? There are only two ways to live. If you will not choose the way of life, what else can there be but to perish? That's how serious this question is. That's how vitally important this passage is. That's also why it should not be put off. And somehow we here today are all too ready to succumb to the world's view that such things are a bit of a walk in the park, rather than an earthquake that shakes our very foundations. It can be like that for us, even though we may profess our faith in Christ. There are times that we will let other things assume far greater importance. But this is about life and death. Eternal life, eternal death. It's desperately serious. And there is only one or the other that any man can choose. And the point of choice is whether to believe or not. Whether to believe in this Son that God has sent. That makes all the difference. That is what decides whether you will find salvation or condemnation. That's what decides whether you will live or perish. These are the choices. Will you believe or not? Will you be saved or condemned? Will you live or perish? It's better the way that John tells it. He knows where our starting point is, and therefore he says that you should not perish, but have life, that you should not be condemned, that you should be taken out of those things, given life, given salvation. And all that hinges on whether you do not believe, but you believe instead. So I must stress that the perishing or the condemnation, these are consequences. In all that John lays before us, what counts is, do you believe in Jesus? Before this, we heard Jesus speaking of the new birth, being of the Spirit. The important thing from that for men is to become aware that our great need, this life that Jesus speaks of, is that it's about spiritual life. That it's not just a concern with material or purely intellectual. What Jesus was telling Nicodemus is that you must seek a spiritual change. It's not about just what you do. It's not just about following through a set of rules and regulations. Not just about living a moral life. You need a spiritual transformation. That was the great emphasis that he was driving home to Nicodemus. Remember who he was speaking to. Of course, it tells us it's the Spirit's work in us that makes a difference. But that's not to be our preoccupation. We are to come to what we are next taught, what we read now. And it's all of a pattern. This is the great objective that the Spirit led John to present to the world. You must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And by believing that you may have life in His name. He's telling Nicodemus, yes, you need the work of the Spirit. You need a spiritual work. But he goes on to tell us, that same Spirit tells us, you believe. That's what I look for from you. Get to it. That's what you must deal with. We might say that we need the wind of the Spirit to blow where He wishes, as Jesus had said. But we need to make our sails ready to catch that wind, to go where He blows. Looking towards the Son of Man lifted up. That's what John says you must do. Do it simply because God says that's how it is. It was no different for the people of Israel. Their lives were in danger. God says, look at that bronze serpent. That's all they needed to do. Why would they look to it? Because they believed God's word. No other reason. Believe God's word. Look to this Jesus. Believe in him. That's where it comes to. Simply because God says that, that's how it is. Believing in his word. And it does go on, of course, into our daily lives thereafter, in that grace of God to salvation. And I urge this on you because of the outcome of faith, of trust, of believing. It's actually a striking thing that John, when he speaks of these things, he uses believe. He uses the verb every time. He doesn't speak of belief. Doesn't particularly speak of faith. He speaks of believe. Be about it. Be busy about it. Be active. Believing. The outcome is life everlasting. Why choose death when life is offered? What an appropriate theme it is for what's called Easter Sunday. What Jesus was about was always about life. He came, what for? Yes, that he should die, but that death was about giving life, even as he lives still. He came to save his people from their sins, the bondage of sin that leads to death. And in the face of that, John reminds us of the love of man. From verse 19 following, he opens further the reason for the condemnation that comes on man. It makes sorry reading. But it's true, isn't it? Men love darkness rather than light. There are many people today who are very vehement about denying God. That arises out of their hatred of God. That arises because they do hear God's voice. It arises because they don't like to them it's an unsavory truth that God is their God. First they will attempt to avoid it, but man can't do that with God. He's always speaking with them. And so Paul says in Romans that man suppresses and simply denies the truth. Man kicks against his maker and his king. It's because of the same love of man, of darkness rather than light. Man hates the light, we're told in verse 20. He doesn't come to the light because he's practicing evil. Jesus, the Son of God, was light and truth and the way of life. Men love darkness rather than light. Love. It applies in both cases as we see it here in this passage. In the end, it's chiefly about commitment. God giving himself for us, or man committed to practicing evil. Men don't want to let go of what it is that they love. The harsh truth is that men will not welcome light in their lives. Men love darkness instead. According to John, that is what stops men from believing in the one sent from God. The condemnation is that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Or he's put it in other words in verse 18, the one who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. These two things go together. It's because when man does not believe that he loves darkness. It's because he loves darkness but he does not believe. And so he's condemned. This is what stops man believing. It's because of his love for something else. We may say man will not believe, but it's true. It is because he will not will himself to do it. He cannot, of course. We do go on and say that men can't believe. But in the end, it is because of this love, this commitment, this devotion that he has towards something else. There is something man will not let go. And if there's something in your life that prevents you from believing, is there something there that you are not letting go of, that you are loving instead? And so just there very briefly to remind you that we must take into account the harsh reality of the love that man has and set it in its contrast. There is the love of man for darkness. And there is the love of God for men, the lovers of darkness. What a love that is, that reaches out to you and to me. As we look at this passage, we can speak of the world. We can speak of God's love. We can speak of the three choices before man. And we can speak of the love of man. What is man's love? These are the things that we have spoken of. And that is to endeavor to learn and to understand a little better, not just to skim over life-giving truth. And that's what we must attend to in closing. Those various parts that are given to us to help us to realize the seriousness of the trouble of man without the Son of God, if you do not believe. There's far more than enough in your life to condemn you as you are otherwise. So the next question must be, what do you think of that light that has come into the world? Look at that light. Will you accept him? Or do you hate him? Look at that light and see in that light what he reflects. That immense, that unfathomable love of God. How can God love such a world that is at enmity with him? You need to know the seriousness of the problem. Your inescapable destruction, unless you take hold of God in his rescue plan. For such a desperate situation, there is no other way. We are on the road of condemnation and of darkness, the road to perishing. Except that in that desperate situation, God has so loved the world. In all the greatness of God, God is love. And he's given all that love in sending his Son to this world. We should be truly astonished at this route of escape. His own Son, given for you, so that you might have everlasting life. Not to perish, and to do all this by believing in him. He fulfills his side of this covenant, promise that he will not fail. He fulfills this, his side, and more, as he sent his Son to become as one of us, to take our sins upon him on that cross. So what is required of you? To believe, just to believe in Jesus. This is who he is, this is what he has done. And I look around, most of you have said at one time or another, I believe. And even for you, you must go on believing. This is your hope. It is not just once. It is to be part of that ongoing work of salvation. trusting in God's grace day by day, moment by moment, that He is your salvation. He is your hope. And that He might work in and through you as well. So there are tremendous things that we must understand here, that we must understand most of all. What is required of us is to believe. That's it. He has done far more than we could ask or imagine. And let's trust in Him for that. God did so love the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. May God grant blessing on His word among us today. Let us pray together. And our request, O Lord, is that You would apply this word, that we will not simply be satisfied either with just half an hour to think on these things, but that it should be reverberating in our minds and our hearts through the rest of the day and our lives. Your great love to lift us out of darkness, out of those other things that we love so intently, that You should bring us into a new love. We pray, O God, that You would graciously accomplish this and work it out in each of us. Pray for the young folk, that even now they may grasp hold of the essentials, that they too might trust in You, in Jesus, and seek by that trust to go on and to find new and fuller understanding. We ask, Lord, that You would look upon us in Your mercy, be gracious, love us freely, pardoning iniquity. As we ask all this, and come before You, only in and through Your own beloved begotten Son, Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us make response by turning to sing together in Psalm 116. There are not many psalms which speak of "I love the Lord." What a tremendous testimony this is. Psalm 116. We'll take the version on page 395 and we'll sing through to verse marked 8. "I love the Lord because my voice and prayers He did hear. I, while I live, will call on Him who bowed to me His ear. Of death the cords and sorrows did about me compass round. The pains of hell took hold on me, I grief and trouble found." And then he called upon the Lord, and he acknowledges that the Lord did afford him help. The Lord has largely expressed His bounty, His love towards him. May it be so for each one of us. Psalm 116, verses 1 through to 8, standing to sing, and remain standing after that for the benediction.
I love the Lord because my voice and prayers He did hear. Oh, God.
Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.